not to take their candy with them to the. My son brought me one of your stickers and a rubber band and told me to give it to the preacher and tell him thanks for letting us come. Yeah. And I was like, I don't know if he wants one of his own stickers. You don't go to somebody else's house, get something out of their cabinet and say, hey, here it is. Thank you for letting me be a part of. But we're grateful to be here. I do want to say this is one of your pastor is one of the most encouraging men I know. And I don't say that just because he's sitting here. And a lot of time, I speak at a lot of churches, a lot of different denominations. Some of them meet on Saturdays. Some of them meet on Sundays. But there are very few that are as encouraging as your pastor. And you need to know that. And so I drive a church van. And I have a lot of stickers on the back of that church van. So that sticker, that was good thinking. You know I like stickers. So that will go on the back of the church van. And who knows, maybe people will think it is your church van driving around town. Sometimes you want them to think that. Sometimes you don't want them to think it's your church van. We are grateful to be here. I'm honored to do this every year. I'm honored to speak at churches and to talk to people about Jesus. And, you know, the interesting thing about having an opportunity to talk in front of a lot of people is that's where I'm most comfortable, which is a bit odd. When it comes to talking one-on-one with people, sometimes that's where I'm uncomfortable. But you put me in a room of a million, and I'm like, that's my gig. But what a blessing it is to be here and to be with people. Before I get into what I'm going to have to say today, I do want to point out that this weekend, our family have been to two different graveside or memorial services for folks that have passed away. One of those was a family member, a cousin of my wife, and a nephew to my mother-in-law, and he was in his 30s, and it came as a surprise. The other one was an older gentleman that we know his kids and family, and they didn't know each other. They didn't run in the same circles. But both services, there was hope because people were able to say, we know where they are. And at times, we have these moments where we... Is it worth talking about Jesus? Is it worth pointing people to Jesus? Is it worth pointing people to the gospel and to the cross and to the resurrection? Folks, it's worth it.
That's right.
And we struggle at it. And like I said, I struggle sometimes with that one-on-one conversation. You get uncomfortable or what to say and how to say it. And are we going to step on toes? Are we going to offend people? But sitting there yesterday and sitting there Friday, I think it's worth it. It's worth it for the family to know. I heard a pastor say yesterday, you know, when I preach funerals of folks that were lost, there's not a lot of hope. There's not a lot of hope you can offer to the family. There's not a lot of hope you can offer to the to their friends and neighbors. But even in those hard, difficult times in a post-Genesis 3 world where we know the brokenness is going to come, that disease is going to come, that shocking things are going to happen, car wrecks are going to happen or what have you. When those things occur, we have hope because we know that the moment they close their eyes, they see the face of Jesus. And so let's celebrate that fact. And that's why we're going to talk about what we're going to talk about today when it comes to life and abortion. And we're not going to get into the political corners of it or pro-life versus pro-choice. The reality is, if God has transformed your life and the gospel is reigning in your life and Jesus is reigning over your life, then we are a people that should celebrate life. From womb to tomb. And so that's what we try to do at the Woodhouse. We're not always perfect with it, but if you couldn't tell, when my family walked in, my kids, we love kids. I always joke that I drive a church van. That's purposeful. Because we need the room, and it's the most practical vehicle we've ever owned. So I tell they should hire me. Ford church van people should hire me to go out and lobby for people to buy their vehicles. It's the best vehicle on the road. I say all that to say that we are a family that we do celebrate life. We believe it to our core. I was joking with my daughter the other day. Every morning when I leave for work, we homeschool, so... they're always there as I leave for work, and she said, have a good day at work. And I told her, I said, Summer, I don't work there anymore. I'm actually leaving this morning to go find a job because I don't have that job. And And I came home that day, and this is our sense of humor, by the way. And I came home that day, and she said, "How'd your day go at work?" I said, "Well, I found a new job, and it's at a new place called Pope He Horse Renter." And she said, and so when you put the thing up a while ago, I said, "See, Pope He Horse Renter." And she said, "That doesn't say that, Daddy." And I was like, "Well, okay, I'm still working there, still doing that job." And so as we think through the work that we get to do and the lives that we get to touch and the amount of folks that we get to reach at Hope Resource, can you say it now? Hope Resource Center. That's a good one. The summer is going to love that. As we think through that, for those of you not familiar with Hope, we are a pregnancy center here in Knoxville, serving women that are facing unplanned pregnancy, providing pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, STD testing and treatment, well woman annual exams for those patients. And then we do parenting class. Megan, who's here with us, oversees that. And we also are giving baby showers for those first-time moms in parenting class as well and mentoring. This year, you're talking about 2022 as we're kind of looking at some new things. This year, we're putting a bigger emphasis on the fellas that are involved in those relationships as well. And so what we have seen during the pandemic is many of our girls, our patients, have been seeking community. But they're not just seeking community. The guys that they're involved with are seeking community. They're even telling Megan, "Hey, my boyfriend's scared out of his mind. He doesn't know what to do. Or my husband is concerned. Is there somebody he can talk to?" And so we're going to be doing some things throughout the year, every month, meeting with them. Not to sit down and lecture them, but we're actually going to have these meetings, some at Hope. We're going to have some at gyms in town. We're going to have some at like a mechanic shop to teach them practical things that they need to know to make them a better dad, boyfriend, or husband. And just kind of let them know, hey, we're all in this together, and we're all trying to figure it out. Being a parent is not easy, as I know many in here will attest to that. And so we want to walk them through that process. We want to elevate. You know, sometimes we find ourselves going, well, you know, they just need to be men and just do it. Well, frankly, folks, many of them haven't had that model. They don't know what that looks like. They don't know what being a good dad looks like. They don't know what being a good husband looks like. And so we want to help them in that process, and that's where the mentoring will come in. Also in 2022, we are celebrating our 25th year of service to Knoxville. That's over 40,000 women served. And just think about the babies that have been impacted. We've now been around long enough where we have babies that have graduated high school, graduated college, or in their careers, have gotten married. Because their mom came to Hope years and years ago, and there's it's such a blessing. You know, there's oftentimes we don't get to hear the end result, and so we'll serve some patients. Our medical staff will serve those patients, and we don't know. You know, we may know whether they chose life or not, but other than that, we may not hear. And it's such a blessing to go speak and have folks come up to me and say, "Hey, 15 years ago I came to Hope, and now my child is doing this or doing that." And so we may not know on this side, but one day we will know. And it is a blessing and an honor to do that work. As I prepared for Sanctity of Life Month, which is January, I know we're in February, but frankly, we celebrate Sanctity of Life year-round. But the culture will say, hey, we'll set aside 1 month to celebrate that. But as I thought through what we wanted to discuss and what we wanted to talk about. I love Christmas. Anybody else love the Christmas season? Yeah, I mean, it's Christmas music is amazing and should be sang at every service, in my opinion. But as we think about that, the beautiful thing about Christmas is the obviously the story of Jesus. And so as I was thinking through what we wanted to focus on, I was reminded that our Savior was born to a teenager that wasn't married. She was engaged. And so maybe you could say the first unplanned pregnancies, one of the first of note, was that of Jesus. Now, God certainly had it planned. I'm not saying that God was going, "Oh, no, Mary's pregnant. Now we got to figure out something to do." God had that planned, but I'm pretty confident Mary did not have that in her plan. Joseph certainly didn't have that in his plan. And so we're reminded that God shows up and And it allows those blessings to happen to people that otherwise wouldn't be. It would have made sense. If I was God, I would have picked somebody of note, you know, somebody that had notoriety, that was popular and famous and everybody could have looked to and would have listened to. But instead, he picked a teenager who wasn't married and then who had to go on the run immediately because of what could happen if they found her. And so they're already starting there at a rough spot. That's how God orchestrated it. So if you will, look at Luke 1, starting with verse 39. Luke 1, starting with verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So what I love here is, if you're not familiar with the context, you have Elizabeth, who is Mary's cousin. Elizabeth and Zechariah were pregnant as well at the same time. Now, the difference here is Mary and Joseph, very young, engaged, just now starting their relationship. Zechariah and Elizabeth been married for a very long time, wanted a baby, unable to have a baby, and in their seasoned years, the Lord comes to them and says, "You're going to have a baby. He's going to be the forerunner of the Savior. You're going to name him John. And by the way, Zechariah, because you didn't have much faith, you're just going to shut up the whole pregnancy and not be able to talk." And so you have Elizabeth and Zechariah celebrating the fact that they were able to get pregnant. And then you have Mary, her cousin, an angel coming to her and saying, "You are going to carry a baby, not just any baby, but the baby, Jesus." And I love this text because what it shows is in that time, even though an angel came to Mary and she believed it and she trusted, she immediately says, "I need to go see my cousin." Why is that? Because she needed to go and find that support system. And the importance of a support system when you're facing a pregnancy, especially an unplanned pregnancy, is huge. And so it says Mary ran with haste to go see Elizabeth, really not knowing what Elizabeth may say, hoping she would be supportive. But if you had to run and tell a family member that you were pregnant and you're not married, you don't know. Maybe they will be supportive. What we find at Hope is many of our patients are scared to tell their mom and dad. They're scared to tell somebody in their life because they don't know what that response is going to be. We've had patients come in and say, "My mom and dad, they'll disown me if they find out." And oftentimes, that's not the case. That's a lie that they have told themselves. And so we've had patients that have finally went and told their mom and dad, and yeah, there was some concern, but their mom and dad came to them and wrapped their arms around them and said, "We can do this. It's going to be okay." But we have this fear of not being accepted, or a fear of rejection. And so Mary says, "I'm going to run with haste. I'm going to go see Elizabeth," hoping that Elizabeth would be supportive, knowing Elizabeth might say, "I'm disappointed," knowing Elizabeth might say, "Yeah, you want me to believe this was an angel, but now you're pregnant." And so she runs with haste to go see Elizabeth, and I love that before Mary can say a word, Elizabeth greets her. Why? Because Elizabeth has John growing inside of her, and John is jumping for joy just because Mary has entered the room. Why is that? Because Mary is carrying the Savior, the one he's supposed to pave the way for. And so right there in Luke, in which it's all over Scripture, we can point to a lot of texts, but right there in Luke, we see babies in the womb showing that there's life in the womb. Blobs of tissue don't jump for joy. Clumps of cells don't jump for joy. But this baby inside Elizabeth is jumping for joy. And it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she says, "Who am I that you would come see me?" So here you have Mary wanting to go see her older, wiser cousin. hoping for some type of support. And think of what that did for her when she walked in the door and Elizabeth said, "Who am I that you would come see me?" And telling her, "You are the humble servant. You are getting to do the thing that God has called you to do. Carry the Savior of the world." And think of the peace that would have just... I think of our patients when they finally get the courage to tell that family member, that mom, that dad. And when that mom or dad looks at them and says, "We're going to be okay." Think of the peace that would come with that. When you're nervous and scared and I don't know what to do. And then when that person you were nervous and scared of disappointing looks at you and says, "It's going to be okay." That's what Elizabeth gave and did for Mary. So life is a gift. And I love, too, that Elizabeth and Mary, there was no question. They didn't have ultrasounds. There wasn't social media. There was no gender reveal party. Now, they knew they were having boys because angels told them so. So I guess that might have been the first gender reveal party. But think of the fact here in the text. When we would say, "Oh, science hasn't advanced. There's no technology back in the day." But Mary and Elizabeth weren't questioning whether or not they had humans growing inside of them. Elizabeth recognized that there was a baby growing inside of Mary, and Mary recognized there was a baby growing inside of Elizabeth. And I love even the if you read this, you immediately are thinking about it, especially if you're a parent. You know, when Elizabeth says, "My baby jumped for joy when you walked in the room," if you remember, if you're a parent in the room, I know when Erin was pregnant, she would say, "Look," and you could see the baby kick. You could see that. I mean, I think women are like, "Yeah, we definitely know when they're moving, when they're jumping, when they're rolling around, when they are way high up and it's hard to breathe, and when they get really low and all these things, or when the mom lays on her back and you can kind of see the waves in the belly as the baby's moving." So for Elizabeth and Mary, there was no question of what was happening. And we've supposedly advanced so far in technology in 2022, yet we still have people that claim they don't know what's happening. We all know what's happening. And regardless if you're pro-life, pro-choice, or somewhere in between, the fact that we're looking at everybody in this room, the fact that we look at anybody when we go to the store, whoever we set our eyes on proves that life begins in the womb. Because we all started at the same place. No matter how rich you are, the richest people that ever walked the planet, the poorest people that ever walked the planet, everybody in between, all started the same way. The only difference between you now and you when you were in your mom's belly is size and proximity. That's it. Same DNA, same blood type, same fingerprint. You were uniquely made. Never made before, never will be made again. I mean, that's quite amazing. Yet we as a culture and cultures around the world want to claim that that's not a life. And it's not something that should garner our attention or our frustration or anything else. And the reality is we do this. We serve like we do at Hope Resource Center. And we do the work that we do because we believe that life has value, intrinsic value. Not just the baby, but the mom carrying the baby and the dad involved and the families involved. Regardless of how that baby came to be, regardless if mom and dad are in good shape or if they're dealing with addiction, none of that, I mean, all those things matter, but it doesn't change the value of the life. Because we believe that the God of the universe created life, and if he created life, then that requires something of us. And then I love Mary's, so I'm not going to read all the text. But if you continue reading Luke 1, Mary immediately starts praising God. So that points to the peace that came over her when she walked in Elizabeth's house, not knowing, is she going to greet me with disappointment? Are we going to have one of those really tough conversations? Or is she going to look me in the eye and bring about some positivity that's needed in this moment because I'm scared and nervous? And Mary didn't even have to say anything. Elizabeth just immediately said, as soon as you walked in, my baby starts jumping. What a blessing that is. And so Mary immediately starts worshiping and says that God has looked on the humble state of his servant. Mary knew, look, I'm carrying this baby. I'm going to be the mom, but there's something so much greater that is about to happen. And I could do a whole message on Joseph. I mean, Joseph, in that time, could have walked away and been completely within his rights to walk away in that culture. But he didn't. And see, we've created a culture that almost celebrates the walking away. You know, when I have opportunities to sit down with the fellas that come into Hope, that's my challenge to them. Is, hey, the Lord picked you out of everyone that's walked this planet to be the dad to this child. What does that mean? That's heavy. Hard, especially if you're a guy and you're going, I'm young, I don't, you know, I had this planned and I was going to do this or I was going to do that. This wasn't part of the plan. It's hard. It's difficult. But there's nothing like it. You know, I was standing at that graveside this week as a dad buries his son while I'm holding my 10-year-old in front of me. And I'm thinking, man, it's worth it. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You're going to have late nights. You're going to have early mornings. When it comes to me and my son, there's going to be moments of a lot of button of the head of, and sometimes apologizing on both our parts of trying to fix things. But what a gift it is. But again, it's not going to be easy. But it is a blessing. And the thing that I want us to take away from this text, and you can take a lot of things away from this text, is the importance of support. You know, the church should be the most supportive place for a young lady facing a difficult time. That doesn't mean we celebrate or water down the truths of the scripture. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is if we believe that Jesus died for us on our worst day, then that requires something of us. And so when we see these opportunities, sometimes even within the church, we struggle because we go, well, you know, they're not married, or they knew better than this. You know, sometimes we're real good at standing on the shore while somebody's drowning and just screaming at them. How could you do this to us? How could you ruin our last name? How could you bring shame upon this family? Instead of going, yeah, this isn't ideal, but this is what happens in a post-Genesis 3 world. When sin entered the world, it fractured everything. So now relationships are fractured. And so again, not ideal, but we'll rally around you and make this happen. Why? Because life is a gift and it's precious and it deserves something of us. And if anyone should be leading that charge, it's the church. That's why if we wait around and for politics to take care of this, we're going to be waiting a long time. There's a real good chance that Roe v. Wade in some form is going to be changed this summer. There's a big case in front of the Supreme Court out of Mississippi that's very, very crucial and our biggest chance since 1992 to see Roe v. Wade changed. But even if Roe v. Wade's changed, does the next day unplanned pregnancies go away? No. So as much as I want to see abortion become unlawful or go back to the states, which is what would happen in Roe v. Wade, so you'd have a state like Tennessee that would outlaw abortion, but a state like New York that would celebrate it, a state like California that would say, we're an abortion sanctuary, we're going to fly people in to get abortions, we're going to put them up in a hotel, we're going to pay for their meals. That's what California's governor said they're going to do. So it doesn't mean that unplanned pregnancy goes away. It doesn't mean that those things are going to just all of a sudden abortion will be gone. That's not the case. But what it does mean is there's going to be folks in our communities that need help and services that need to still happen. So just because that goes away doesn't mean hope is going to close. We still have work to do. There's still folks facing tough times, difficult times. They're going to need to be loved well. They're going to need ultrasounds. And so that's going to require something of us as gospel people. But in order to do that, we have to recognize that there's life in the womb. You know, it's been interesting over the last 2 years as a culture, we've even seen some pro-life language being used by folks that would claim to not be pro-life. Well, if we can save just one, it's worth it. That's what they would say, which is what we would say about life in the womb. And so loving your neighbor requires something. Sometimes things that make us uncomfortable, sometimes things that are hard, it requires us to foster, it requires us to adopt, it requires us to take folks in and to maybe write a check or give some money. For us at Hope, it requires us to provide those services at no cost to the patient, at no cost to their insurance, at no cost to anyone. And we're only able to do that because of churches like this and others that are partnering with us. And so when we sit down with a patient, we can tell them there are people in this community that you'll never meet that love you enough to give you this car seat. We had a patient the other day. She was unable to come to her baby shower to pick up all of her gifts. So a friend of hers came. And when she pulled in the parking lot, she had a little girl in the back seat that was way too young to not be in a car seat. And because of your support, because of others in this community support, that gives us margin. She wasn't a patient of Hope. But we had no qualms in opening one of those car seats up and giving it to her so that when she left that parking lot, she had one for her little girl. We're not going to apologize for loving people well in those times. You know, what I wanted to do, the dad side of me was kicking in, and you wanted to, why is she in this seat without a car seat? But what would that have done? Instead, we made sure she had a car seat before she left, and we buckled her in. And so those are the things that we do to show love and to point people to Jesus. So if we observe our culture today, you might argue that we don't recognize the humanity of the baby in the womb. And on the surface, I would say you're right. Our language doesn't recognize humanity in the womb. Many of our laws don't recognize the humanity in the womb. When governors across the country say things like we're going to be an abortion sanctuary, they're not recognizing humanity in the womb. But there's many ways that we recognize humanity in the womb, but we don't see it that way. And people don't argue about it. How many of you been to Dollywood or any theme park? When you're waiting in line, what does the sign say? If you are pregnant, don't ride this ride. Why is that? Is that to protect you or to protect the baby? To protect the baby. If you go to Walgreens to get your medicine today, they may ask you, are you pregnant? Is that to protect you or the baby? It's to protect the baby because of what that medicine may do. My wife works at a vet, and they do x-rays. If somebody's pregnant, they may not be helping with that. Why? To protect the baby. You see, we have laws on the books. We have things on the books where we say, we're going to do this because we know there's life inside of you, and we want to protect that life. That theme park doesn't say, if you're pro-choice, get on this ride. It's no big deal. It doesn't say that. The pharmacist doesn't say, oh, if you're pro-choice or okay with abortion, just take this medicine. It's no big deal. No, they don't say that. So in many ways, we do recognize humanity in the womb. Many states, the vast majority of states, if a pregnant woman is killed in a car wreck and they determine it to be homicide or manslaughter, they'll be charged with two deaths, not one. Now, the state of New York actually changed their law to dehumanize the baby so that a person is only charged for one. The state of Illinois did that as well. But the vast majority of the states recognize that as a life. And the part that often baffles me is if a woman is on her way to an abortion clinic and is killed by a drunk driver, that drunk driver is charged with two deaths. But if she successfully made it to the abortion clinic, we as a society celebrate that. I was reading a book the other day. It's called The Last Cowboys. It's riveting. Not really, but it's about a family out west. They're all they all rodeo, and they're ranchers. And they were talking about their ranch is meeting a shift because of a turtle that's in the desert that nobody ever sees. But they've been told they can't continue to ranch this certain part of that area because of this turtle. So we're moving everything as in that particular area. We're changing laws based on protection of a turtle. In the state of New Jersey, you cannot slaughter a pregnant cow. Why? Because she's pregnant. But in the state of New Jersey, you can have an abortion up to 9 months. See the inconsistencies there. So in many ways, we do recognize humanity. We do recognize life in the womb, while also not recognizing humanity and not recognizing life in the womb. If you are going through something or inviting people to a gender reveal party, you ever had anybody tell you, well, it's not really a baby? Of course not. They're going to come and celebrate with you. So we are consistently inconsistent. I'll say that. But we're at a place as a society and as a culture where people are looking for answers. And what better place to find answers than the church, speaking boldly and consistently about life in the womb. So we don't, you know, for a long time, my life was one of arguing and debating. That's why I don't have any friends from college, because that's all I did. I was a political science major, and I just argued with people all the time. And if they wanted to talk about sports, I could somehow make that about not sports. If they wanted to talk about anything, I could really turn it into what I wanted to talk about, which was mainly abortion and politics. I was a fun dinner guest. But how many people did I win over? Zero. So to me, this isn't about running to your political corner. This is about the gospel requires us to do something. And in doing that, it requires us how to talk to people and how to love people well. And that's what we get an opportunity to do at Hope. And that's what y'all get an opportunity to do. As you think through the plans for 2022, the reason why we want to see more numbers isn't because we want to be able to tell people we have more numbers. It's because we want to see more people in eternity. It's because if we believe this message to be one that transforms the world, then why would we not share it? You know, it's easy for me to become an evangelist for church vans, but how many lives am I changing with that? And so as we think through life and as we think through the gift that is, we have an opportunity to be the models. Not just for Knoxville or Hardin Valley, but for the state, for the country, and for the world to say that life is a precious gift. As you think through the opportunities that you have to talk to people, it's easy for us to get angry and passionate, believe me, about the things that we see going on around us. But we don't open our doors at hope because we're angry. We open our doors at hope because we know the truth of the gospel and the truth of life. And so we know that when somebody comes into our doors, they're going to be loved differently than they will at an abortion clinic. They're going to be served differently than they will at an abortion clinic. They're going to get truths that they're not going to get many other places. And we're only able to do that because of partnerships like this one and because of the partnership of the church that sees that life is valuable, has intrinsic value. And it is a blessing. And so as we celebrate our 25th year at Hope, and as we look to where we're going as a nation, as where we're going as a community, I want you to know that because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, we do have hope that transforms in the darkest and the roughest of times. I mean, I think about what your pastor has been through over the last few years. Without Jesus, just imagine the despair. Because with Jesus, just imagine the despair and struggles that probably came with that. And what a blessing it is to know that there is peace and hope, even in the dark times. And that's the message we get to share with our patients. When they finally realize, I'm a mom, I'm a dad. When they make it to that first Christmas, when they make it to that first dance recital, kindergarten graduation, high school graduation. Those are the beautiful moments where they go, you know, I thought that I couldn't do this, but look at where the Lord has brought me. And so might we be the Elizabeth for those that are looking for support. We have that opportunity. And we don't take that for granted. We've been doing it for 25 years now. And Lord willing, we'll do it for 25 more. But what a great opportunity it is to tell people about Jesus and to point them to the truths of life. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the differences that they're making in the lives of those in Hardin Valley and beyond. I thank you for this pastor. I thank you for his family and his encouragement, Lord, and the impact that he's made, not just on me, but on many. Lord, we love you and praise you in your name. Amen.